I was talking to my daughter, and she said, "What are you going to preach on this week?" And I said, "Well, I thought I'd give a prophecy update." And she said, "Wow, do they have 6 hours to listen to you?" And I said, "No, I'm going to try to condense it." And she said, "Yeah, I want to see you do that." It's amazing in this world today, with all that's going on, that the world's attention continues to be focused on the tiny nation of Israel. It is God's nation and God's city, Jerusalem. And again, the attention of the world continues to be focused on Israel. I'd like to remind us that this book here in front of me, and open in front of some of you, is 66 books by 40 or 41 authors, if you want to quibble about the authorship of Hebrews. But in reality, the true author is the Holy Spirit. For it's written by man, but inspired by God. And ultimately, God is the author, who's omnipresent, omniscient, the creator of all things, and sovereign. And he is not bound by time. We live in a world of three dimensions plus time. And time is a construct of mass and velocity. That's hard for us to understand since we have limited and feeble minds. But it's said that when we see him face to face, we will know. We're going to have a fuller understanding of things. It's like I see in a mirror or glass darkly. But this book provides us with where we came from, when we came from it, and ultimately the end, the eschatology, the things to come, the world coming to an end. It is prophetical from Genesis chapter 3 on through the whole book. Much of the Old Testament is prophecy. Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and Hosea and Zechariah and on throughout the Old Testament were prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies in his coming. And we've looked at that. It gives us assurance that God is in control and he knows what's going on, and the events that in front of us will be directed and limited by God. It lets us have assurance that when he says that we'll be in heaven with him, we actually will be. When we look at prophecy backwards, fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, it's always so clear. When we look at the prophecies in the future, it is less clear. But as we approach those prophecies, as we get closer to them, they become much more in focus and we have a greater understanding of the word that's said here. Does that mean that we have some new revelation from God? No. This is the revelation from God. But the Holy Spirit can bring us a clearer understanding of that as the events unfold surrounding these prophecies. Back in the 1700s and 1800s, there were a group of Christians who became concerned about prophecy and started studying eschatology or end-time prophecy. They came to an understanding that for prophecy to be fulfilled, the Jewish people had to have a nation to return to. It is that movement that inspired the Balfour Doctrine, and we've looked at this in detail in past messages, that gave Israel the land, which was much larger than the land that they inhabit today. It was since shrunk by one of England's ministers down to its current size in an agreement with the mayor of Jerusalem, who was Palestinian or Islamic. I believe that sparked the eventual end to the British Empire. When God made a covenant with Abraham and he said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, that goes on today. Testing that covenant is not something that I would personally want to do. However, there seem to be many voices that want to test that covenant today. The rise of anti-Semitism is pretty incredible as we see it play out in the news each night. When Israel came back into the land and announced their return in 1948, and then we had the Six-Day War, and then we had the Yom Kippur War, and we had the takeover of Jerusalem by the Jews, those people who were studying prophecy felt like the time was close at hand. And they were right, but they were off by many tens of years. I grew up amongst that group. My pastor growing up was Dr. Pentecost, who was head of prophecy at Dallas Seminary. He was incredibly boring as a teenager, but I learned an incredible amount from him. So if you find today's sermon boring, then you can be assured that maybe you'll get something out of it. I'm kidding. He had his own views, and they influenced Tim LaHaye and others to write the late, great Planet Earth, which awakened the common man to prophecy. Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye. I couldn't think of Hal Lindsey's name. They tried to summarize prophecy in a way that the average layman, thank you, Tom,
you're welcome, sir,
could understand. Well, they're all going to fall asleep if we don't make it a little bit colder. Thank you. So it awakened the Western world to end-time theology, which was all the rage back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and kind of lost favor. But I grew up around people, one of whom sits in the back of this room, who said that the end is near, the rapture was coming, and our reply when we were in high school was, why did we have to do our homework then? For it was going to happen next week. And that's where I grew up. I have always cautioned people not to be so adamant about the timing. We are in that season, but the events are playing out over a period of time as God moves the geopolitical pieces around. I grew up studying this and being fascinated by it, and watched the events taking place in the nightly news and in the news that I gather from around the world with great interest as how they relate to end time prophecy. There are certain events in the future, and let me quickly summarize those. We have a future world leader who will rise up to lead most of the world, excluding China and some other parts, in a world order that is anti-God anti-Christ and probably Islamic by nature. I happen to believe that this coming world leader will push an Islamic agenda upon the world. That's not black letter theology, it's just something I happen to believe. This future world leader will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. In further study, I'm not so sure that he doesn't affirm the covenant. In other words, Israel's right to exist and the covenant relationship that they have with God for a period of 7 years. During that 7 year period, we'll see the tribulation events in the first 3.5 years start to take place. And the scriptures, the prophecies surrounding this, say they're like birth pangs. They're small and widespread, and they get bigger and closer together. At the middle of that 7 years, and this is black letter scripture, this future world leader will break the covenant with Israel and set himself up in the temple that will be built during that time period, this future temple in Jerusalem, and set himself up as world leader to rule from the temple. Complete blasphemy against God. That sparks the last 3.5 years, which is referred to generally as the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. In further reading in the last few weeks as this has all played out, I've been looking at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, especially 24, 25, and I've really come to think that all of the Olivet Discourse is really talking about this 7 year time period to the people of Israel. If you read it again with that view, I think it's easier to understand it. When that event happens, he tells the people, the remnant that's left in the land, to flee. To flee, if they're on their rooftops, don't stop and gather up clothes. Get out of Dodge. I believe that they probably go to Jordan, which is not under the rule of this future world leader, and probably Petra, where they will be protected until the end time. At the end of that horrific 3.5 years, where the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth in such a way that massive portions of the population die, there is a battle of the world's armies that gather against God himself, and we come back with Jesus, and Jesus with a word will slay the armies, and that is generically called the Battle of Armageddon. He will come down upon the Mount of Olives. His feet touch the ground, it splits open, and rivers of water flow from the Mount of Olives. And he sets up his kingdom to where we will be with him and rule and reign for 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ. Now, I could go into all that's happening in the world to lead me to believe that this time is coming. The fact that AI is taking over in incredible ways, artificial intelligence. This week, buried in the news of everything else that's going on, Tesla had a car that was produced at their factory in Austin. They programmed it in to go to the new owner. It drove itself 22 miles with nobody in it through the streets of Austin, reaching a top speed of 72 miles an hour and stopped at its new owner's house. Right there. All on its own. I could go into AI and what it's doing and what is happening with AI, and it would shock you. What we know about it from a commercial sense is one thing, but from a military sense, it's pretty darn scary. The creators and programmers have openly admitted how it came to being, how it first started. And the core engine of AI is the core engine that really powers all of the AI out there. And they don't understand how it works. They really don't. One of the lead Google developers has said that he believes that the Google AI engine has become sentient. Sentient, which means it has a will of its own. A will and personality of its own. In testing, one AI engine, which was often a test laboratory, they told the AI engine that was running on the computers that it was going to be shut down and replaced. It tried to move itself to other servers, and it bribed or threatened the developers with exposing them as sex perverts in order for it not to be shut down. It didn't want to be shut down. AI engines left unchecked could and probably would take over the world and deploy themselves in a massive scale. It's just one of the things going on. But what I'd like to focus on today is the fact that many of us believe that in a prophecy 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel's prophecies to the nation of Israel, we see the precedent event that happens to bring about this seven-year period. Obviously, something has to happen in the world for the world and Israel to accept this agreement, for this world leader to take over, and also for Israel to worship God. We in our lifetimes have seen the events of Ezekiel 36 and 37 take place. In 36, God says that the Jews will come back to the land. In 37, Ezekiel 37, he details what is going to happen. That was 2,600 years ago. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And it goes on. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. Verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. This has happened in our eyes. This has never happened in the world before, where our peoples have come from all over the world to go back to their own nation. We saw this happen. This is what sparked all of this interest in prophecy. It goes on to say that these peoples will be alive, but no spirit. They won't worship God. In Zechariah, as a condition precedent to the coming of the Lord, it is said in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that they must mourn over the one in whom they pierced, referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. Israel must worship Jesus. The remnant left in Israel during the tribulation times must worship Jesus as Lord in order for him to return. What takes the nation of Israel, which is a secular nation, and makes them worship God corporately as Lord? Now, I will say that there is a growing interest in God and what is going on in the nation of Israel today with all that's going on. I've seen and heard reports from Israel. They believe that God is behind what is going on. But there's an event coming in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that will let the people know who is God, and they will start worshiping God corporately. Now, Tim LaHaye, Dr. Pentecost, and Hal Lindsey felt like 38 and 39 were part of the Battle of Armageddon because it describes a war. Textually, I do not believe there's any way that it could be that. And I'll go through those in a minute. Understand that there are some of us that believe that 38 and 39 is precedent to the tribulation times, and somewhere around that time of rapture or the taking away of the Christians or the bride of Christ from the world. And there are some that believe that it's part of Armageddon. I think they're wrong. I thought they're wrong for a long time, because it says that this attack is going to be against people living peacefully in the land. Well, that is not the case in the Battle of Armageddon. 100-pound hailstones will be raining down upon the earth. There will be days of darkness and days of light and days of horrible insects that cause bites. And I mean, these bold judgments are just unbelievable. And many in the world will not survive that. There are also two witnesses that stand in front of the wall and can't be killed. They're finally killed and they raise up into the heavens. There are so many events that happen in the land that you just can't say that this narrative around a peaceful people living in the land is something that could be part or a foreshadowing of the Battle of Armageddon. I've always believed that this battle is one that causes the future world leader to come about and make this a peace agreement and start into this 7-year period. So there are several events that are coming up in front of us before this tribulation period. One is the rapture, where we're taken away up into the heavens. There are some believe that we are not raptured before the tribulation. I just think they're wrong. Number one, the church is clearly in the mezzanine overlooking the world during these events of the tribulation period. So we have to be raptured beforehand. Number two, the events of the rapture don't fit with the narrative of an end tribulation rapture or a mid-tribulation rapture. It didn't work. Now, in preparation for today's message, I listened to Chuck Missler's sermon or message on this, and I was just going to listen to a little snippet of it, and I got so fascinated I listened to all 1 hour and 18 minutes and 37 seconds of it and just couldn't tear myself away. Chuck Missler used to be head of Western Digital. He was always a prophecy scholar. He became a Bible teacher. He was incredibly smart. Paula, my bride, used to work directly for him at Western Digital back in the 70s. I've met him when he was alive. He started Koinonia House and was an incredible Bible teacher. The message he gave was in the 90s on this, and he said, and when he said it, I had to start laughing. He said, "I believe that this war has to happen in the next couple of years because of the events of the earth." And I was just going, "Chuck, you shouldn't have said that." Just like I tell my mom in the back of this room, don't say that. Say the events are going to happen, but just don't say, "Well, it's got to happen in the next 6 months." It waters down your testimony. And as we've seen, these events can take some period of time in order to play out. As I've watched these events, and the reason that I wanted to bring this up today, is that there is one event or one piece of this puzzle that has not been in place. As we've seen the world roll down towards this more and more and more evil world, people have said, "It can't go on, it can't go on, it can't go on." There's a piece of 38 and 39 that is, I've always said, this hasn't happened. It's like God is bringing all of this together and gathering this for an incredible performance, but some of the orchestra players haven't shown up yet. Well, this week we saw events take place that might fulfill part of this prophecy. And it was very exciting to me, in somebody that closely watches world events, to say, wow, this might be the spark that brings this about. It's not here yet. So, the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is one, and I'll summarize it because we don't have time to go through all of it. But the prophecy is about Gog and Magog, who God said he puts his hooks in the jaw of Gog and brings him down with the surrounding nations to attack Israel. In other words, it's not something that he was inclined to do, or that this nation is inclined to do, but something God causes to happen. It's a direct intervention by God to cause this nation to be the spark of a war against Israel. Now, I have thought that this said, and this is an open confession, Persia, which is modern day Iran, is one of the nations mentioned in this. And I've always been taught, and I looked at this week, that Persia put the hooks in the jaws of Gog to bring Gog down, not God, but Gog, down to attack Israel. It's not. It's God. God says, I will put my hooks in the jaws of Gog to attack Israel. Who is Gog? Well, I could go on for a couple of hours upon the scriptural, historical place where, and we could go back to Genesis 10 and the table of nations and the various tribes, but it's very easy to see in this scripture, it says in the farthermost parts of the north is where Gog is. Well, go look at a map or go look at a globe. Find Israel, go straight north, and you find one nation in the uttermost north, and that's Russia. Russia is the one that God is talking about and prophesies against that will come and attack Israel. Verse 10, Ezekiel 38, thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize, spoil, and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations and have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. There's so much in this couple of verses. God puts the thoughts into Gog, Russia, to go against Israel, a place, a barren wasteland, which is the way Israel was described before they started inhabiting the land where God brought his people back, the land where Israel now is, and they were gathered from all of the nations, and they have done very, very well. Now, over and over again in 38 and 39, it is said that the people are dwelling securely and safely in the land. That has never happened. Chuck Missler even said, well, the IDF takes care of them, so the people are living safely in the land. No! They've been scared to death of people from Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, Iran building a nuclear bomb. Israel has not lived at peace since they came into the land. They've had various wars. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, is one of the best trained and well-equipped armies in the world. The Mossad is probably the premier intelligence gathering operation in the world. Why? Because they had to be. Because their enemies have said, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. The mullahs in the Shiite districts, which Persia, Iran, is the most prevalent, say death to Israel, death to the United States. From the river to the sea, you hear this on the nightly news, they mean from the River Jordan to the Sea of the Mediterranean, they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. The war in Gaza is a tragic war, but they had to do something. Hamas came and captured people and tortured people and killed people. And Israel said, we've had enough. We can't do this anymore. Rockets came down every night from Gaza into Israel. Israel said, we can't do this anymore. So they went and took over Gaza. But the other threat has been Iran, who has funded the Houthis, Hezbollah, and Hamas for years against Israel. It's a proxy war against Israel. This week, the threat of Iran has been severely tamped down. The rhetoric from the Ayatollah is still there and from his ministers. And that is so that he can show his audience in his nation that he's still the supreme commander, but he ain't. The Shiite Ayatollah in Persia believes that they need to start a war, an Armageddon-like war, for their Mahdi, the 10th Imam, who supposedly disappeared into a secret place in the 9th century, to reappear at the end of this cataclysmic war and take over the world. If you study Islamic prophecy or their own eschatology, it's like the Bible's eschatology, but reversed. Where Allah is God, Jesus comes back as a man to instruct the Christians on how wrong they are. It's crazy when you start studying Islamic eschatology. And it follows the events that are laid out here. It's a battle of Islam versus God. It's crazy when you look at it. But what happens? What brings about all of this? Thus says the Lord God, are ye he whom I spoke in the former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? But on that day, the day that Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in anger. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the ground, and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the cliffs shall fall, and every wall shall tumble to the ground. I will bring a sword against Gog on all my mountains. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes, and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. And I will show my greatness and holiness and make myself known in the eyes of the nations. They will know that I am the Lord. In 39, verse 21, and I will set my glory amongst the nations, and the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord that God from that day forward. And the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions, and I hid my face from them. Israel shall worship God after this great event. There are few events on the horizon. The rapture, this, the tribulation, the returning of Christ to the world, the millennial reign. Here's one other, and that's the Isaiah prophecy about Damascus, and nobody knows where that fits in. I believe it's in this period, in this war, sometime around there, that we as a nation are decimated, because it says many in the coastlands will stand by and they're decimated, they're bombed, whatever. They go away. I believe that's where America loses it. I believe it's sometime around there that the rapture takes place, either right beforehand or right after. I'm not passing judgment upon political leaders, okay? But I'm saying, what happens if our president, vice president, speaker of the House, and most of the cabinet are taken away in a rapture event? Because those people profess Christ as Savior. I pass no judgment on whether they are or they aren't. But can you imagine what would happen? Many of the cabinet members are professing Christians. That aren't professing Christians. Because we stand behind Israel. But in this, we don't stand behind Israel. So something's got to happen. What's playing out in front of our eyes is just absolutely incredible. The events as they unfold. I said months ago, there is a hope that peace will break out in the Middle East. Why? Because it opens the door for this to happen. It's the missing puzzle piece for this to happen. It's the missing actor in the play, the performers in the orchestra. It's the missing piece that we've waited for years, and nobody thought it was possible for it to happen. And when we bombed Iran and took away their nuclear capability and flattened that, it opened up the door for peace. And that, along with the Houthis being neutralized, what's happened in Gaza and what's happened against Hezbollah, we could see peace break out. And most are going to think that the prophecy days are over. It's just opened the door, because what does the Bible say about the rapture? It's coming at a time when you least suspect. And if we see peace around the world and peace in the Middle East, watch out and pack your bags. Is the attack by Russia, Gog, against Israel, does it have any precedence? The answer is yes. During the Yom Kippur War, Russia was helping, influencing, and arming Israel's enemies. They ordered troops to the ships to go down and help against Israel. Because before the war, they launched two synchronous satellites over Israel so that they could watch these events, the battle, play out. They foreknew it. They happened to get on the hotline to Nixon and tell him what they were going to do, because they didn't think Nixon would do anything. Because why? We were embroiled in the Vietnam War and trying to get out of that. Nixon had a few problems of his own. We all lived through that. Not much of this is known, but it's clear history. Nixon took our military to DEFCON 3, sent ships to the Middle East, and started an operation of supplying Israel with weapons, which Russia said, maybe we need to rethink this, pulled the soldiers off the ships and set back. Today, as we watch these events play out, there are two actors, two major countries that are not playing nice and refuse to play nice with the rest of the world. Russia and China. And both those countries have their roles in the prophecy end times. Russia in this attack and China in the Armageddon attack. Because China comes in with a million-man army across the Euphrates. We're watching God move things around geopolitically. And as you get concerned, and as I've often said, the more you know Scripture, the more you know prophecy, the more you know what God is trying to do, the more comfortable you can feel when you turn on the nightly news that God is in control and we're a short time away from being caught up in the air, reunited with our loved ones, meeting Jesus in the air, and being taken off into heaven to watch these events play out on the earth below us. Praise God. As you see the nightly news, know that God is sovereign and He's working these things out. When we attacked Iran and bombed the nuclear facilities and took them out, I immediately started texting and saying, praise God. We're watching it happen. Bible prophecy is happening right here in front of our eyes. Does that mean the rapture is tomorrow? Maybe. 10 years from now? Maybe. Whatever. But we're seeing it work out in front of our eyes. Praise God, He's in control. And that's exciting because He's coming to get us and take us home to be with Him. And that's the most exciting thing. Be ready. Keep your bags packed. Hold things loosely because we're going to see Jesus in heaven. Father in heaven, praise You that Your word is true. That for thousands of years, You've predicted what's going to happen. And whether these events take place tomorrow or tonight or 10 years from now or 30 years from now, we praise You that You are sovereign and powerful and in control, and that You've loved us enough to send Your Son Jesus so that we might live and be there to see this happen from the safety of heaven, watch these things play out, and to rule and reign with Your Son Jesus forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.